Matthew 28 will begin reading at verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I would point out to you a correspondence to that truth in 1 Thessalonians 4, where once again there will be a descent from heaven in which the doors of the graves will be opened. I continue my reading at verse 3, where it says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you take us this morning through these remaining moments of our worship observance, and may the Spirit of God stir up our hearts, and Lord, may there be a mighty enlisting in the mission at hand. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to take seriously the charge to issue the good gospel message to the world, beginning here in our Jerusalem. But Lord, first, might we, without any reluctance or any reservation of any kind, be convinced that the Savior is alive. And we ask, Lord, for your help in not so much examining the evidences, for there is only one evidence, and we are content with that. May we rest on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our mission today is serving a risen Savior. A survey of each gospel account will clearly present vital and compelling truth. The Lord has been raised from the dead, and that the disciples of Christ must be convinced that it is so. Now just catch what I just said, because it is a message directly pointed at you that ought to come to rest square on your laps today as the children of God. I say it again, that the disciples of Christ must be convinced that it is so. Because if God's people are not persuaded so, how then can the world be expected to embrace the truth? And I want to make this one qualification to note a distinction. It's a deplorable distinction, typical, I think, of the Palm Sunday crowd that John's gospel speaks to. There is the theoretical embracing of the truth of resurrection in theory. There's also the theological embracing of resurrection, and that's good. But whether it be a theoretical or a theological embracing of the truth, if it be unrelated to the testimony of one's life, it does not speak well to the truth of the reality of resurrection. I remind you that the folk on Palm Sunday, according to John's Gospel chapter 12 and other related accounts, threw down their clothes and their palm branches to usher their king into the city at that time. Theologians and authors alike have ascribed it his triumphal entry. But I would remind you that within 5 days, those same people ushered him to the cross. And so what they did on Palm Sunday, which was religiously and respectable, correct, it was not all a matter of the heart when they began to sing, "Hallelujah, the Lord, the King has come to Zion." And so the disciples of Christ must be absolutely persuaded that Christ is alive. The empty tomb in and of itself is not a standalone piece of forensic evidence any more than the facial shroud or the linen that was there laid in order. He is risen and alive because one reason. And this is all that we rest on. We cannot bank on the empty tomb. Anybody could have cleaned that out. We don't place a lot of stock in the mystery of the ages concerning the Shroud of Turin. And we don't seek for pieces and cuts of the supposed burial cloths that he was wrapped in as evidences of his being raised from the dead. We must be and should only be content that he is raised from the dead because he said so. He gave testimony that he would be raised from the dead, and in fact he did. He was raised from the dead. He said it would be. So disciples then and now must be persuaded simply on the basis of what he said. Being fully persuaded then, we undertake our mission. It's the Master's mission. Faith must always, always, always rest on what the Lord has said. Keep that in mind. Faith must always rest on what the Lord has said. Not in some vision you might think you saw. Not in some kind of a shadow at Easter time that would depict the face of Jesus somewhere. Faith must rest on what he has said. In Luke 24, verses 3 to 7, it says that they entered in and found not the body of the Lord, these ladies. As I mentioned this morning when we began, their expectations were altogether erroneous. And their expectations when they came to the burial plot are not ours. But they entered in and found not the body of the Lord, and now they... And I want to remind you that in Luke 23:55, they did in fact see it placed there. They saw the body of the Lord placed in that tomb. They saw Joseph and Nicodemus tending to the body of Jesus in that tomb. They saw it. Now they come on this morning and they didn't find the body. Now they're perplexed. The scriptures say they're very afraid. Two angels were there and asked this question, which parsed out to us is a question that must be answered by us. And it is this, in Luke 24:55, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why seek ye living, the living among the dead? I tell you what would probably put a curtailment in all of the trips to the Holy Land, if they would take that verse and put it over the supposed tomb of the Lord. Why did you think he would be in the grave instead of Galilee? They said, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise again. Indeed, the Lord had said, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Why come to the grave and not go to Galilee? Well, the reason was that they really didn't believe what he said. In Matthew 26 and verse number 32, and Matthew 24, 25, simply these words, "Behold, I have told you before. Now, prior to all this, the Lord prepped each of them for the inevitable. In John 14, verse 29, it says, now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, that you might believe. There's nothing like a true prophet who says that something is about to transpire, whatever doubt you may have about what he just says, and they thought it unthinkable that he should be crucified. However doubtful a person may think about what he just said, inasmuch as he has said it, it must be so, and then validated by the fact of the transaction of resurrection. In John 16, verse 4, he says, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye remember that I told you of them. And so then, in Luke 24, in verse number 8, it is said there, they remembered his words. Convinced then that what he said had occurred, we then are then in possession of mission orders. There are no reserve units in the Lord's army. There are no reserve units in the Lord's army. The captain of the host determines to deploy each of his units behind enemy lines. The Church of Jesus Christ, a called out assembly, wherein God has set each one of you in the midst of the church, must operate behind enemy lines. There are no reserves. And there are no reinforcements to come. You're it. You're it. In Matthew 28, verses 7 to 10, we have an enumeration of the mission components. There are three. There are three. Let me read to you there at verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. First thing I point out in 28:7 is this. Go. Go. When the captain of the host determines to deploy his soldiers, they are not to be sitting back on their haunches behind the line. Because in all reality, there is no line. He says, go. And I might add, as the scripture says here, go quickly. Move out with a sense of urgency. Why? Hell is racing on toward the human race. Judgment is coming. Hell is real. Skeptics abound and say, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't provide any safety from it. So part of the mission is, as given by the Lord, go quickly with a sense of urgency. No man, be he 95 years old, or whether he be 25 years old, has a guarantee that tomorrow comes as usual. And so I ask you the question I posed in our missionary probes this morning in Sunday school. If you should draw your last breath this minute, where will you be 5 minutes from now? And how do you know? So we move with a sense of urgency and seriousness. There is a suddenness suggested in this as well. Three times to three different churches in the book of Revelation. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Suddenly. Suddenly. Now Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 8 records, in relation to verse 7, they went out quickly, and then it further enhances that meaning by saying, and they fled the sepulcher. That's not the place where we hang. They fled the sepulcher. And yet we read, lamentably, in the book of Revelation, I think it was the church at Sardis, that the Lord said, you have a name that thou livest, but are dead. They were determined to hang by the grave. I'm reminded also that there was a maniac in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Demon-possessed man. And it says that in that state of being, he hung around the tombs. They tried to chain him to no avail. They tried other means to subdue him to no avail. But when Jesus passed by, he ran to him, his only hope. Jesus dismissed the demon from his spirit. It was with startling reality that that man who was naked and lacerated was sitting upright, fully clothed. A puzzling sight to everybody who knew him. And what was the first thing he did? He didn't put a mission post up in the cemetery. He went home and began to publish the good news. It says they fled from the sepulcher. Then secondly, in 28:7, go quickly and tell. Tell. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell, to transmit or to communicate, to speak out and to speak up the message. And what is the message? Christ is risen from the dead, and you will see him. When you see him, will you fall at his feet as one dead? I think not. You will see him not at the grave, but in Galilee. He told them. That's the message. The Lord had already given notification in Matthew 26:32. He says, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Even as he told the church, I ascend into heaven, but I will return. But please notice that the intended audience for this message is this message particularly comprised his followers. Don't you think that odd? Every Easter we have messages about the resurrection. Don't you think that's strange? Haven't you heard all there is to hear about resurrection truth? I mean, how many times can you sing the resurrection hymns and be stunned and startled by something new and fresh? How many ways can a pastor, even the most diligent pastor, preach some kind of variety from Easter to Easter to Easter? How is that possible? Is there anything you haven't heard yet? Don't you think it's strange that this message was to be delivered to his disciples? It says, go tell his disciples. Mark's gospel reveals repeated attempts to convey this gospel to the disciples. And again, I say, if we don't believe it, how will your neighbor be convinced? Say, well, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead, Pastor. What are you talking about? I believe it happened just like it says there in the Bible. You're preaching to the choir here. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. There's where I back up and say that if your persuasion is merely theological or theoretical, and it does not have any tethering to the testimony of your life, then you inasmuch as deny the reality of the resurrection. And if that be the case and your neighbor sees it or your family members see it, then how can they be persuaded that you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and is coming again? Mark chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Mary Magdalene, it is said there, went and told, and yet the disciples believed not.
You know what you're talking about, Mary. Raised from the dead? Come on.
And after that, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, the two Emmaus Road disciples, they went and they told. As a matter of fact, they came right from a personal audience with the Lord. They went and told him he's alive. And you know what? The disciples didn't believe them either. You guys are nuts. They thought it a thing incredible that someone should be raised from the dead. Neither believed they them. As a matter of fact, Luke 24 verse 11 says their words seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't believe them. They just didn't, but the disciples didn't believe him. How could they not believe him? Jesus said, I must be delivered into the hands of unreasonable and wicked men and be crucified, but on the third day, I'm coming out of that tomb. He told them beforehand. You know, there's where the world and a segment of Christianity have in things common. The world doesn't believe that he's alive. And sometimes the church lives as though they don't believe he's alive. Because if he wasn't alive, how then do you account for his omnipresence? Where is Jesus, the living Lord, today? So, well, the Bible says he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Yes, he is. But I remind you that the doctrine of omnipresence requires that not only is he there, but he's here. And that he is everywhere present simultaneously in every place in the fullness of his being. But if he's dead, he's nowhere. Those crafty disciples must have just shuffled his body somewhere and hid him. The mission initially was to the disciples. And if the church, we together doubt the reality of resurrection, why bother our community with the import of his death? If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Say, well, doubts with regard to the resurrection, they manifest in simple disobedience to his word. And I remind you that this book you have in your hands, you have a Bible, can you put your hand on that Bible? Or the nearest one to you? Do you feel the pulse of that Bible? You feel its heart rate? It's living. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's just as alive as Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is dead, so is this book. Your faith is vain because on this book, rest your whole comprehension of Christ alone. Salvation by grace alone. The mission's success depends on our transmittal of the whole counsel of God. The entirety of the gospel message to the masses, one person at a time. So, go quickly, tell he's risen. And third, Matthew 28 verse 8 says, they departed. The time comes for the soldiers to, as they say, saddle up. Saddle up. Embark. Get on with it. And this they did quickly. As a matter of fact, the verse says they did run. Can I ask you to recall within 2 seconds. When's the last time you ran anywhere? Come on, when's the last time? I'm not talking about going to, but where will you run out of here? Will you arrive here faster than when you leave? When Jesus speaks and he issues a command to go, go quickly and tell, will you run or will you sort of saunter along and meander, do a little window shopping as you go? Certainly it is said that they went with fear. You know, there's the adrenal response in anticipation of contact. It's sort of the fight or flight notion. The soldier's about to make contact with the enemy, and in that instant, just prior to the eyeball to eyeball seeing, there is that adrenal rush. And it is either there that a person will turn and run, or turn to fight without fear. And notice, please, also they had great joy. Calm, cheerfulness, oh, the bliss of the reality of a living, ever-present Savior. And yet while there is awesome, listen, catch me here on this, it's very important as we conclude here, while there is awesome soteriological emphasis in the mission, go and tell, we do well to preface all our efforts in the soteriological or evangelistic realm with a concentration on the doxological import of worship and cleaving to Christ, because you cannot separate the two concepts. What is it say here in this text? Verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. As they were going, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! That's a cheerful, victorious greeting. That's the voice of a triumphant general who has just triumphed over the grave and conquered death. And there it says they came and held him by the feet and worshiped. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped. Private worship, my dear friends, is a 24/7 activity that is rooted in faith. That faith manifests in the public forum, beginning on the Lord's Day, carrying through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and back for a recharging of the batteries and a refilling of the belly with the word of the truth of God's word. And then out again Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Worship is a 24/7 activity rooted in faith that has a beginning point. They came, they held him by his feet. They were literally, physically practicing what John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, teaches us about abiding in Christ. It says, as they went, Jesus met them. You know, they did not simply have to rely on the words of the angels now, but they actually here, they literally have him face to face, even as we do, by faith unto faith. They came and held him by the feet. Those feet. What did they see? Those wounded, nail-scarred feet. They came and they held him there. Ought not this induce worship of the most sincere nature? They worshiped him. They humbly bowed in adoration. And listen, did not the nativity kings, as they are called, say, we have seen his star and we are come to worship him? And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2 says they fell down and worshiped him. What men do in worship here on earth is that which is mirrored in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, round about the throne it is said, all the creatures there addressed extol him. The risen, ascended Lord. And right there in the midst of it all, right there, as it shall be, I mean, Revelation 5:11 is futuristic, and it in this particular phrase, in my humble opinion, involves you. It says there the 24 elders, the 24 elders, the church, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Now for many of us, that'll be a refreshing thing because we will realize in heaven what is impossible now, that we can actually fall down and get up again with ease. They fell down and worshiped him, it is that is said, that liveth forever and ever. The mission's relevance in a skeptical culture is enhanced by the evidence of a resurrection living reality in the lives of those who tell of a risen living Lord. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, trying to please him in all that we do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. The scriptures teach us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and most importantly, rose again. Our mission then, serving a risen Savior. Our captain issues a summons to each soldier. Fall in. Come to attention. Put your armor on. Rouse then. Soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Move out. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it is our heart's desire that those who are lost might be found, that those who are condemned already might come to the judge and receive mercy through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that number be multiplied many times over on this day as the truth of life comes again in full focus among the Christian community. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be honored by and in and through the lives of your people as we live for you every day, conscious of your presence and delighting in it. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and keeping us and choosing to walk with us in these days. For Jesus' sake, we give you the praise. Amen.